Good morning. Brother Don asked me if I had a few minutes for him this morning. I had been studying on something, and I thought just in case he asked me this morning, I had something I'd been looking at, which I think that's something that every man in the church should be able to do. If you're called upon to speak a little bit or to talk about something, you ought to be able to do that. But then this morning, I felt pretty comfortable with it, and then something hit me this morning that, that's probably really not what I want to talk about. So I'm headed in a little bit different direction. I feel like that's where I need to go this morning. And what I wanted to talk about is just kind of us, our family here, our church family. And that's what it is. This isn't just a house with walls. This is our family. This is our family away from the world. This is where we come together as a church family to worship and to fellowship and to be together and to recharge our spiritual batteries for when we go back out into the world. Because we know we need that. We know we need to be here with one another and with like-minded people. And that's, I want to talk a little bit about that this morning. And this is nothing new, nothing that you've never heard before, but I'm going to be in Romans 12. And I'm Romans 12, starting in the first verse. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And that's what we're doing this morning. This is our reasonable service. And I would pray that if you're here this morning, that you are prepared, you're here to worship and to serve the Lord. Not just to eat lunch, which is also good, and that's also an important part of our fellowship, but that's really not why we're here this morning, is it? We're here to worship, and you've heard me say before that if you're not here to worship the Lord this morning, you're here for the wrong reason, and we need to make sure that we're ready to worship when we come to church, to be that a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, though the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That's a hard thing sometimes, isn't it? I know Tracy she has to slap me upside the head every once in a while just to remind me who I am. If something's going on at work and something's happened that I feel is pretty good or I've done a good job, not to be mean, but she'll remind me that, hey, don't get prideful. You know what will happen to you if you get prideful? You'll get knocked back down. And it doesn't take long for the world to knock you back down, does it? And then that pride's gone. And if you don't have a foundation in a church family like this, you don't have much left. But don't think of himself more highly than he ought to, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of his faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are what? One body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And we are one body. And we feel you've heard me talk about moving out here before without any family, and people don't understand how you do that, and I try to explain to them, no, you don't understand, I've got a family in Midland. I've got a church family. I've got a grandmother, and my girls have great aunts and uncles and grandfathers and cousins and everything here in our church family. And it's important for us to be a family for one another. And just like families, we get aggravated with one another. And we have spats, and just like you do with the house with your sisters or your brothers. But it's important to know that we are one body in Christ. having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of his faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. We have to, you know, we often read our prayer list out a lot of times, but sometimes, you know, I think I'm bad about it. I'm really guilty that I'll run through the prayer list, and so if I'm tired at night or something, it may be kind of a generic prayer. You know, I pray for everybody on the prayer list, you know, and I'm probably not the only one guilty of that, but we should take the time to pray for your family and to feel that for your family and go to the Lord for your family, because that's important when we're doing that. Not just to run through it. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. That's one of those things when you are with somebody. You know, when somebody's celebrating and they're happy, you want to be with them. But it's also important when somebody's having a hard time and they want to sit and just talk, or sit, and if they are weeping, just to be with them and for them to know that you're their brother or sister in Christ. Just to take the effort to sit and be with them and listen to them. And sometimes they don't even want you to talk. They just want you to listen and to be able to be there for them. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate, being not wise in your own conceits. Don't be conceited. Take the time to get to know your brothers and sisters. We're human and we're carnal by nature, so we're gonna be closer to some people than we are other people. But in the same way in your natural family, you got some cousins you like more than other cousins. That's just the way it is, I guess. But in our church family, whether you feel that way or not, they deserve the same amount of respect and prayer and consideration that everybody else does in your church. And I think it's important that we take the time to do that, and we strive to act like this towards one another, because that's what builds our church. That's what people see when somebody comes to your church from outside and they see how you act towards one another. That's what they take away with them. When they see you outside in the world, and they see how you conduct yourself, and, you know, if that's what they take away with them, that's the memories that they have, and that's what they, when they talk about the Midland Primitive Baptist Church, you know, I would hope if they come and visit it and sat with us to say, that's a close-knit bunch. You know, that's a family. That's a church family that I'd like to be a part of. And it's hard also to open up sometimes to your family, to ask when you do need help. To make that call and say, "Hey, I'm having a hard time. Would you, can you come over and talk, or would you pray for me?" That's not always easy to do. I found that hard to do my whole life. And that goes back to the pride thing. It's not that easy to do, but it's something that we should do. That's what our family is for. That's what our church family is for. And I know there's a few of us that are transplants here, that if it wasn't for this church family, I would have done tuck tail, I think, and went back to Louisiana a long time ago, especially when I didn't have my wife and my girls out here. I know, Brother Kendall's a transplant, Brother Earl's a transplant, I'm not sure who else. But use your church family. Lean on your church family. Be there for your church family. And pray that your church family is going to be there for you, and they will. Like I said, that's where I felt like going this morning. And when I got here, that wasn't what I'd planned to talk about. I'd planned to talk about the 22nd Psalm. So I would encourage you to go back and read the 22nd Psalm and study that, because it's pretty interesting stuff. But that's all I have this morning, Brother Don. I'll turn it back over to you.
I'm going to have a rule one of these days. If one of these guys gets going like that, they need to keep going. And just, I appreciated that. But Stephen, I appreciate his comments, because that is so. There's so much truth in that about we're all together here. We're all individual members, but we're all members of one body. And the part he read here has always struck me, because it's sometimes I have difficulty with it. We're all members of the same body, but we don't have all the same office. We're all having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. We're all members here together, and we're here for one purpose, and that's to serve the Lord. That's our audience. Now, we may have different gifts. We may have different offices. You know, some of those of us that are chosen to come up here and speak doesn't make any different or any better than everyone here. We need everyone here, and especially need the prayers of everyone here, so that we can have the Lord come down and be among us. You know, sometimes we'll think about, I wish I had the ability to sing, or the ability to pray, or the ability to preach. The Lord gave us all different gifts so that together we could be one body. I mean, you know, if your body was made up of all eyes or all arms or all legs, it wouldn't do you any good. Your body's made up of different parts that all have a different function, that all work together to make one body whole. No different than the body of Christ. We're all of us here have a different gift, and we need to use that gift to the fullest. I've heard it said sometimes about we're fortunate here to have a number of young people in our church. You know, and it was commented to me one time about, coming to my dad, actually, I remember him talking about it. The young people, it's good to have them here because they're the future of the church. No, they're not. They're the church today. They're part of those members that constitute the entire body. We need the young children just like we need the older adults. We need the wisdom that comes from adults. We need the youth and energy that comes with the children. Everybody comes together to make our body whole and complete. I really appreciate that, Brother Stephen. There's a lot of good thoughts in that come from that, and we ought to all think about each other and not be jealous. It goes on later and says, don't be jealous one of the other. Don't be envious one of the other just because someone has a gift. Your gift may be carrying out the trash in the kitchen. Let me tell you, that's an important function. It's just as important to the church and the body as a whole as it is preaching or singing or praying. So thank you, Brother Stephen. I appreciate those comments. What I have on my mind this morning is a song. The song I heard, and many of you know, I spend quite a bit of time on the road. A lot of times I'll leave here and head on to go down in downstate and to be with one of my clients on the Monday morning following the weekend. And because I'm on the road a lot, and I work with these small utilities, cooperatives that serve rural areas, I'm out in a lot of rural areas, and you don't get good radio reception. You know, as much as I drive, well, I like to listen to things. And so I have satellite radio in my car so I can hear those, and I go back among all the channels. I go to the Christian channels and listening to a lot of the gospel, but then they'll get off on something crazy, and I'll go to one of the news channels, and then I'll go to the sports channel, and then I end up on various things. And the other day I was driving, and I was on one of the country music channels, and I got to hear a song, one of my favorite singers, Johnny Cash. And the song he sang, that you were singing then, it's best solo, y'all all heard it. It's called "Were You There?" Were you there when they crucified my Lord? After I heard that, I got to heard it and mulling over in my mind. Everybody sings it differently. I went and looked on the internet, and Willie Nelson sings it too. I actually like Willie's version better than I did Johnny Cash's version. But it's "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" And putting some thought into that, I thought, the answer to that is no. I wasn't there. 2,000 years ago, and I wasn't there. The song is very simple. It's an old spiritual song. It was apparently made up by the slaves back in the 1800s, before the Civil War, during the Civil War. And, of course, we know they didn't have songbooks working on plantations and farms. And they made up a lot of their songs. Great singers, great baritones and great basses. And this is one of those where it's good to have the deep voice. And it was nearly always sung solo, and then you'd have other people join in. But were you there when they crucified my Lord? It's kind of a rhetorical question. And I made a copy of it this morning. We don't have it in this songbook. It's in the Primitive Baptist Hymnal, the kind of the tan-colored background. It's in number 420 in it. A version of it is in there. The new version, this is the 11th edition of the Old School Hymnal, the 12th edition, has it in it. It's not in the new edition of the Primitive Baptist Hymnal. It's in the old edition of it that we have here. But were you there? And there's a little bit different version. And every time I would go on the internet to listen to them, they all sang it a little bit differently, had different verses. But the song is like this, and I'm not going to sing it. I couldn't sing it good, even if I did. But were you there when they crucified my Lord? And I'm sure in your mind you can hear either Johnny singing it or Willie singing it. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? The one I have here is the other three verses. Were you there when they nailed him to the cross? Were you there when they nailed him to the cross? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there? Were you there when he rose up from the dead? Those are all basically a very simple song. You can see how this was sang by the slaves walking down the road or picking cotton or doing the various things on the farm. But were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to the cross? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when he rose from the dead? And a couple other versions, they add other things in there. Were you there when the sun refused to shine? We know when he was hanging on the cross, when Christ was hanging on the cross, it went dark for a period of like 3 hours when the sun refused to shine. So it's talking about the time of the crucifixion. It's a very good spiritual song. It has a lot of meaning in it. And of course, you know, the first deal is, were you there when they crucified my Lord? As a kid, you'd answer that, no, I wasn't there. Don't blame that on me. I didn't have anything to do with it. I've got a solid alibi. I wasn't even born yet, you know. But it has more meaning than that to it. And we need to ask ourselves, were you there when they crucified our Lord? I first of all want to go over here to the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verse 20. I'm going to be back in Romans a minute with Brother Steve where he was, but we're back in Galatians, first of all, 2 and 20. Apostle Paul speaking said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. He's into some pretty deep thinking here. But right off, Apostle Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Apostle Paul wasn't crucified. He had his head cut off. Emperor Nero had his head cut off outside of Rome. That's how Apostle Paul died. But he says right here, I am crucified with Christ. He's basically saying, when you ask him, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Apostle Paul said, yes, I was. I believe what he's telling us is, you were too. We were there when they crucified our Lord. We were there when they nailed him to the cross. We were there when they laid him in the tomb. And we were there when he rose from the dead. The reason we were there when they crucified him is because we were crucified at the same time. Apostle Paul gets into some little deep thinking there, and he ends it with saying, I will not frustrate the grace of God. Now, what does he mean by that? If you go back a little bit into the book of Romans, where a little bit ahead of where Brother Stephen was a while ago, I'm going to Romans chapter 6. I'm going to back up a chapter and then go forward a chapter here in a minute. But let's start with Romans chapter 6. Verse 1, this is a question us Primitive Baptists get a lot, you know, about, you know, if I believe like y'all did, I'd just go out and sin all I want to. If I believe that I was going to heaven, and that had already been determined to me before the foundation of the world, I'd just go out and sin all I want to. I'd just go out and have a blast and do all sorts of sin because it doesn't matter. You already think you're bound for heaven, so I can go out and sin all I want to. Look at the first thing that Apostle Paul says in the 6th chapter of Rome. He answers this question. What shall we say then? How are we going to answer this? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? See, we go out and sin all we want to because we know grace is going to get us to heaven anyway. So we'll just go out and sin. God forbid, he said. How shall we that are dead to sin? How are we dead to sin? I'm not dead to sin because I know before the day's over, I'm liable to commit 3 or 4 or a dozen sins. He says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? If we're dead to sin, why should we continue to sin? Know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together, that's buried, if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his, also in the likeness of his resurrection. If we died with him, we're going to be raised from the tomb with him. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Said, we believe that we were crucified with him. And he says, that our old man. Is he talking about your father, your dad? Is he talking about your husband? No, he's not. He's talking about the old man that was there before you were regenerated by the Lord, before you were born again, before you were called by the Lord. That's the old man. Before you're regenerated, you are dead in sins. Now, we know that regeneration, the fact that that regeneration is going to take place, the Lord determined before the foundation of the world. He made that determination. As Jude tells us, you were sanctified. That's set apart for a holy purpose. You were sanctified and preserved in that sanctification. You're not going to lose it. And then you're called. The Lord determines the time, the manner, and place that he calls you. You can go read the 3rd chapter of John. And it tells you there how the Holy Spirit chooses when and determines when we're going to be regenerated, born again, or called. And you go out in the world and they'll tell you, you got to go get yourself born again. And we know that we're not in charge of that. The Lord's in charge of that. So but before that takes place, look at the Apostle Paul. He's a perfect example. He was an enemy to the church. He persecuted the church. He went out and arrested people, caused them their death, brought about their death because he arrested them, hauled them in for the church. Before he was regenerated on the road to Damascus, he was a hardcore sinner in the flesh and in the mind because he went out and did that. After the Lord regenerated him, his old man was crucified. And that's what we're talking about, the old man, because once you're regenerated, you become a new creature, Apostle Paul tells us. So when he's talking about that, he's talking about the old man is crucified. What the Apostle Paul is telling us here is, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Yes, you were. The old man of you was there. Don Richards in the flesh was there. Now, I've thought about that many times, and I thought, you know, if I'd have been there on the day of the crucifixion, I'd have probably been one of the crowd calling for him to be crucified. I'd have probably been one of the soldiers to beat on him and stuff. That's what scares me to death, is that's the way I'd have been in the flesh. But the Apostle Paul tells us, your old man was there. Don Richards in the flesh was crucified with my Lord. Crucified at the same time he was. But after our regeneration, we are now a new creature. We're now a new person. And that we, our old self, was crucified with him. We were buried in the tomb with him. We were nailed to the cross. our old sinful self that we inherited from Adam, we were nailed to the cross and we were buried with him. But we were resurrected in his likeness, and that's our new self and our new bodies. It's what he's talking about here, and it says when he asks these questions and goes through and gives us all of these things. We were baptized unto his death. What does baptism mean? What's the symbolism of baptism? He gets and he refers several times in here, uses it as an example of being baptized. What does being baptized do? Does that get you eternal salvation? Do you need to be baptized to be able to go to heaven? Apostle Peter answers that question for us over here in 1 Peter 3, verse 21. That the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. If he's talking about saving us, is that eternal salvation? He said, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Doesn't save you for eternal, for it doesn't give you righteousness for eternal salvation. But he says, but it's the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Even if Peter compares the baptism to the resurrection. So what is a baptism? What's the purpose of baptism? What does baptism mean? Why do we believe in baptism by immersion? Baptism represents our identification with the crucifixion, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. That's what that means and represents. That represents. That means we are followers of Christ. We are acknowledging that we're followers of Christ. We are acknowledging that we died on the cross with Christ, that we were buried with him and that we were resurrected with him. You're standing there when you're baptized and you go over backwards into the water. That's when you're dying. You're dying on the cross and you're buried. You're buried beneath that water. And then you're raised back up in the resurrection. We are acknowledging that Christ died, buried, and was resurrected. Christ defeated death. If you go here and look at this, it says, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus, were baptized into his death. When we go under that water, that represents us dying and being buried. Were we crucified with him? Yes. Were we buried with him? Yes. We were there. Because he died, was buried, and resurrected for us. He did that for each one of us personally and individually. You were there personally in him. And that's what Apostle Paul is telling us there. He said, I was there, and so were you. It's what this means when he died and buried. He died in behalf of you. Each one of us, we know from the beginning of time, when Adam came along, he came along, and when he fell in the Garden of Eden, he caused sin to fall upon his entire generation and generations after him. Every one of us are sinners by nature because of Adam. How do we get out of that? We know that there's been sin going on from the age of time, and including all the nation of Israel. They could never follow the law. The laws they were required to follow, they could never follow them. They were always sinning therefrom. Same way with us. By nature, we're sinners. That's our old self. It's Christ that gets us out of that. It's Christ that breaks us out of that when he died for us on the cross. When he died for us, we know that our names were in the Lamb's Book of Life since before the foundation of the world, and that then the Lord picks the time, manner, and place that he regenerates us, calls us, makes us born again, when we become aware that we're now a new creature. We become aware of our sinful ways. Does that make us no longer sinners? No. The Apostle Paul explains that. Let's go through this a little bit and talk about it. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. You were buried with Christ. When he was buried, you were buried with him. You were buried with him by baptism into death. When you agreed to be baptized here, you were acknowledging, I'm buried. My old self is buried with Christ. My old self was crucified. That old sinner that's in the body was crucified with Christ. Now I'm being buried with him. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You notice he said we also should walk in newness of life. We're going to talk about this struggle we have in a minute about we know we're children of God. You should know it in here. You should have that assurity in here that you're a child of God. I don't know who is and who not. I feel the Lord has given us signs of who his children are. We're not to be the judge of that. The Lord is. But he's given us some signs that we can look and see when we think people are children of God. And that's because they walk in newness of life. They do those good works that he says we should do. We should walk. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, if we were all there and died with him, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. We have the surety that we're going to defeat death. Death doesn't have the sting to us when we think of death happening. You know, when you're in the flesh and you think about it, and as a kid, I was always afraid of dying because it's going to be, that's a sting, that's a hurt. You know what? The more I study, the more I read of this, I'm not afraid of death at all. Why? Because he tells us here in a minute, we have no reason to be afraid of death because we've been freed from death. We've been freed from natural death. Verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Just read that one, sorry. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Don Richards, the sinner. I was crucified for my sins when Christ was crucified on the cross. That old man, me, was crucified. Now that I feel changed, that doesn't mean I'm not a sinner anymore in the flesh. You know what? When I sin, I realize it, though, I feel guilty. And I have a new desire now. A new desire is to do good. Apostle Paul tells us, you're not always going to do good, but you know better now. And you have a guilty feeling when you do. It's because the Lord's put himself in your heart. It's because that new creature is battling the old man. Knowing that this, our old man, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. He's talking about, you're not held to that old sin anymore. That henceforth we should not serve sin. We shouldn't serve sin anymore because we'd from freedom there. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. We're told over there in the book of James, that first chapter of James, verse 14 and 15, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That's how we get tempted. Then when lust hath conceived, when lust, then you actually follow up on lust and conceive it, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's when sin gets finished, it brings forth death. But he says here, he that is dead is free from sin. We are now, that old man now has been crucified and has died and is buried. You are free from sin. That doesn't mean you're free of sin. We still may have thoughts I shouldn't have. I don't want to tell you what mine are. All of you have them in your head. I think some things I shouldn't think every now and then. I probably do some things. And I may, like David, I may commit errors of omission sometime, errors of ignorance. I may sin. I may make some smart-aleck remark, as I'm prone to do from time to time. I may hurt somebody's feelings that I'm not intending to. I still commit the sin. I still have sin, but I'm free from sin. Sin doesn't have that grip on me anymore because I've been freed, because my body's been crucified for that sin. It was crucified through the imputation of Christ's crucifixion. If you go back one chapter into the fifth chapter, Apostle Paul gives us, tells us how he sets this up and tells us what happened. We'll get into the 12th verse. He talks to us, first of all, about Adam. How did we get sin in ourselves? Verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We all became sinners because of Adam. We got that from him. And we can't get rid of it. We all become sinners because of that. It's our nature to sin, and we begin immediately, as we know, because we're Adam. Sin starts working on us, and we start dying. This old body is getting older all the time. It starts wearing away. And when sin wins, it wins at death. When it finally gets you, you die. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Under the old law, you had to, that's when sin made its work, because we had a law that says you can't do this or it's a sin. That's what the law did, told us when we've sinned. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after similitude, I can't ever pronounce that word, of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense. This is not the same as the offense. It's not, we don't sin pass upon earth. He said, so also is the free gift. We inherited sin from Adam. How do we get away from that sin? We get it through a free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. Go over, jump to verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they that receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life of one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, because of Adam, all of us are condemned to death because of what Adam did. We ought that, because that offense, because that offense, judgment came on all men. Even so, by the gift of righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. What Adam took away from all of us, those of us that we count on us being the elect, we've got the justification of life because of Christ. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteousness. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. We get our sin from Adam. That's going to cause us to die. But the grace of the God lets us go through that. It eliminates death to us. Go back into chapter 6 now, and it gives us a little bit more here. Verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. If we were died on that cross, crucified, and laid in the tomb with Christ, it's also because of him that we're going to live and defeat death. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death has no more dominion over him. Death has no dominion over Christ. He died, and yet he beat it and came back and lives now forever. That's what we have to look for. If we're one of his elect, and I don't believe any of you would be here this morning if you weren't one of his elect, you now have, you're no longer under the dominion of sin. We still have sinful thoughts. That's the mortal body that's with us. We still have those thoughts in us. But he said, you've gotten rid of that. Verse 13. Neither yield ye, let me go to 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. We shouldn't let sin get a hold of us. We should do everything we can to battle it. And we have the tools now to battle it, because we have the new man inside us. We have the new man inside us and the ability to battle sin. Are we always going to win? I don't. Sometimes I sin when I'm wanting to do better, when I'm wanting to do the right thing. But I now have the ability to fight that sin because we have the Lord inside us. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself to God. Look at this word, yield. Submit yourself. He tells us, neither. Do not submit yourself as instruments to unrighteousness unto sin, but instead, submit yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members are instruments of the righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Our sin was eliminated from us on the cross. When Christ was crucified, and us with him, our old man, the old Don Richards that's here that's the sinner that I inherited from Adam, is crucified on the cross. My sins were taken care of because I was punished for them. I was punished for them. A judgment was on me, and I was punished with Christ, through Christ. Because of that, sin doesn't have dominion over me anymore. Now, I may sin, but it doesn't have control over me. It doesn't have dominion over me because Christ is grace who has defeated sin. Christ is grace has dominion over me. The Apostle Paul's telling us, that's the body you need to yield to now. You got two bodies inside you. You got the old man, the old sinner man that is actually being crucified on the cross, and you got the new creature in Christ that your sins are eliminated and the death doesn't have any sting for you anymore. Christ hadn't intervened in our behalf and imputed his righteousness to us and took our sins, then when you die, at some point in time, you got judgment. We said judgment is going to come and be there someday, and there may be some people end up in what they call the lake of fire, eternal hell. But to those that whom Christ died for, to those of his elect, those whose names were in the Lamb Book of Life before the foundation of the world, you're free from that sin. Sin doesn't have that control over you. You shouldn't be afraid of death because you don't die. You die, your body dies, but you don't die. But Stephen talked about reading over in Psalms. We all know the 23rd Psalm that's so familiar with. That's a psalm about death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. We're all going to die. And that's the scary part about death, is leading up to it. Think about it as I get older and older, and especially if I'm on my deathbed dying. That's the scary part about, oh my goodness, I'm dying. And it's scary. David tells us, yea, though I walk through that valley of the shadow of death. You know, David was a sheep herder, and he knew his sheep. And the way you do sheep is, you keep them down, keep control of them during the winter months, but when it comes spring, you lead them up into the mountains, into those high, lush alpine meadows where the grass is good and deep and the spring water is pure and clear. But to do that, you got to get there. You have to walk them up through these valleys up in the mountains. You know, and if you've ever gone up the mountain, if you've ever driven up into the mountains going skiing or up into the Colorado mountains, you go across and you look over and it's pretty scary looking over those cliffs. And if you go up there at nighttime, you're going to have all these cliffs and all these trees, and it gets scary. Just naturally scary. Sheep are the same way. If you lead sheep up through those valleys, and those were called the Valley of the Shadow of Death because the shadows and the cliffs and the overhangs were scary. But they had a shepherd leading the way. That shepherd would lead them up there into that high alpine meadow where the grass is good and the water, spring waters are pure and clean. David was given that as a comparison about us when we die. We don't die, as we know. There's an old psalm by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, the Psalm of Life. Life is real, life is earnest, but the grave is not its goal. The grave is not the goal of us for life. Life is real, life is earnest, the grave is not its goal. Dust thou art, to dust returneth, was not spoken of the soul. When we die, a lot of people think, well, that's the goal, that's the end goal, is we all die and go to the grave. No, you don't. This old man, this old mortal body goes in the grave. Our souls don't. Souls don't make its way into the grave. Immediately upon our death, we're in the presence of Christ. We're in the presence of our Savior. That's why, S.A. Payne wrote that about, oh, how sweet to die. I'm not afraid of death. And the more you learn, study this book, you're not afraid of death. Death doesn't have the control over you. It scares a lot of people. If you know and understand this book, if you know and understand that you're a man, you were crucified on that cross, you were there when he was crucified because you were crucified too, you've already paid for those sins. Christ paid them for you. But you were there too, and you paid for those sins, and you're free from that sting of death. Sin, that's its final blow. That's the best it has to offer, is to kill you, death. You're free from that. Because you're like the shepherd leading, as David talked about, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm going to have to approach death, and it's scary. That's why it's a shadow of death. Though I walk through the, it says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Death is not a stopping place. It's a doorway. Like these sheep, though I walk through the valley of death, I shall fear no evil because thou art with me. Christ leads us through that time of death. You ever seen people who seem to get, when they're dying on the deathbed, they seem to get a little better and good health right before they die? If you go read the Bible, you read about Stephen, you read about all these other people. Right before they die, they have these great visions to see Christ in heaven. I believe the Lord does that to you when you die, from what we see in the Bible. The Lord gives you a vision of that doorway you're fixing to pass through and how beautiful it's going to be. Stephen was being stoned to death, and yet he was able to look right into heaven. Didn't feel the pain of that stoning. I believe the Lord eliminates all pain right before you die, and you get to see that doorway you're about to go through. Death is not a stopping place. It's a doorway. That's why the Apostle Paul tells us, oh, death, where is thy victory? Grave, where is thy sting? You don't go to the grave. Your soul immediately when you die never makes it to the grave. You go straight to heaven. You're immediately in the presence of Lord. You paid for your sins. Christ paid for those. You've already been crucified for that sin. You were there when the Lord was crucified. You were there, and you were, that old body was laid in the tomb with Christ that day. And you were there when you rose from the dead in your new likeness. And that's what he tells us here. Verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey his servants, ye are to whom ye obey, whether it be sin or death or the obedience unto righteousness. I won't cover all of that. But verse 18, being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. Again, you're not free of sin. You still sin that, but you're free from sin. It has no control over you. Death has no control over you. You're freed from that death because you were on that cross with Christ and you died with him. That's why he gets over here in the verse and he says, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He tells us now with the problems we have in life over in verse 7 because we have a struggle between our two natures. There's a time when we're here right now on life when the old man has been crucified with Christ. We already know we're free from that death. Sin's going to get this mortal body, but it's not going to get us. We're free from death. It doesn't have control over us. That's why we can be fine with death. We're not afraid of it. Don't want to die. We're told we're supposed to live here. The Lord gives us a commandment. For instance, honor thy father and mother that your days may be long. He knows we want to enjoy time on the earth with our kids and our families and that. So we're supposed to live while we're here. But when it comes time for us to die, we're not to be afraid of it because life is about to get better. We're about to have eternal life with our Lord. The grave doesn't have sting anymore. It doesn't have a victory. He talks about here, verse 14 of Romans 7, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. And he goes through a scenario there, and I won't tell you, but he says, you know, when I try to do right, that seems to be when I do wrong. And when I try not to do wrong, when I'm trying not to do wrong, that's when I do wrong. He gives us some plays on words here in the way he says it. But he says, it's a continual struggle we have forever. I find that when I would do good, evil is present with me. But we're told we have the tools now to battle that evil in this life. Evil's been eliminated to you eternally. We have that struggle the rest of our life now because you've got this new creature in you that's given to you by Christ, and yet you still got this old mortal body of sin that's already, you've already paid the punishment for. Christ did it on the cross. In Galatians, I'll close with this, in the book of Galatians, he gives us one final comparison here. Galatians, chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the spirit, you are not under the law. I won't finish the rest of that. It's good reading. Once you become regenerated, born again, and you're knowledgeable that you're a child of God, you have two creatures inside of you. You got the old mortal body, the old man. That old man has been, if you're a child of God, that old man has been crucified on the cross. You were there when he was crucified. And you got this new creature inside you that now you know when you've sinned. Usually, you know, if you're like me, you know after the fact, and I feel sorry and guilty about it. It makes me strive even harder to do right and to do good. And that's what the Apostle Paul tells us. You were crucified on the cross. You were laid in the tomb. You were, but the news is you were also resurrected from that tomb with Christ. And that new creature in you should try to yield to the righteousness that's in you. You should do everything you can to submit yourself to the work of the Lord. And the more you study this and the more you see, it's such a wonderful thing. Our Lord and Savior has treated us so wonderfully. We serve a wonderful Lord who has freed us from that sting of death because we were crucified with him. And that's what this song is telling us here. Were you crucified? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Yeah, I was crucified with him. Were you there when they nailed him to the cross? Yeah, I was. It's all because of him, nothing because I did. But the Apostle Paul tells us we were there when he was crucified, we were there when he nailed him to the cross, and we were there when they laid him in the tomb. And the old man in each one of us was laid to the tomb. Because of that, we've been removed from the dominion of the old law. We've been removed from the dominion of sin and death. Our mortal bodies are still going to die, but we see that we're going to live on. Were you there when he rose up from the dead? Yes, I were. And that's why we have this newness of life that's in us. That's why we have this hope, great hope of eternal life when we die, and we now have no reason to be feared of sin that brings about death. It doesn't have its sting. It doesn't have its victory. Our victory is in Christ, who did this work for us on the cross, eliminated this problem that we inherited each from Adam. And therefore, we are with him. We were with him when he was crucified. We were with him when he rose from the dead. You've been very kind with your attention. My prayer is that the Lord will richly bless you. Do you have a song, Brother Gary?
Number 4.